also Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday. No, in fact, 3 Sundays from now. Yeah. We'll have a Thanksgiving theme as far as the communion is concerned. I get sometimes, I get a lot of stuff on email. Every now and then it's pretty good. This is why we want to be truthful and teach children correctly. Now, I suspect this, and I'll just tell you that right up front. I suspect this, but it's passed through that these really were taken from children. And I do know children say the darndest things, but some of these are too darn to be of children, I think. But in the first book of the Bible, genuineness is, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. This one could possibly be. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. that's what I love. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. This one's good. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but turned into a ball of fire at night. The Jews were a proud people, and throughout history, they had trouble with the unsympathetic genitals. Oh, let's see. Samson was a strong man. He let himself be led astray by Jezebel like Delilah. I like that. Bring him, let himself to be led astray by Jezebel, who was a pretty wild woman in the Bible, like Delilah. That's pretty good. Let's see. Samson slayed the Philistines with the Acts of the Apostles. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. It's about right. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and it's just like the pill that you take Sinai, to get 10 amendments. The first commandment in the Bible was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. Anyway, that was the Logan Bible. The 7th commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. Moses died before he ever reached Canada. Then Joshua led the Hebrews into the Battle of Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son, S-O-N instead of S-U-N, told his son to stand still, and his son obeyed him. Son stood still for Joshua. Okay. David. David was a Hebrew king skilled at playing the lyre, instead of the lyre, the lyre. He fought with the Philistines, a race of people who lived in biblical times. I love that. The Philistines. Yeah. Let's see. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. when Mary heard that she was the mother of Jesus, she sang the Magna Carta. The punchline isn't that funny, but when the three wise guys from the east, from the east side arrived, they found Jesus in the manger. But see, Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate conception. let's see. St. John, the blacksmith, dumped water on his head. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says, to do one to others before they be one to you. he also exclaimed, a man does not live by sweat alone. It was a miracle when this is pretty good. It was a miracle when Jesus rose from the dead and managed to get the tombstone off the entrance. That was a miracle. probably bugged the kid more than being. How do you get that? Wait a minute, he rose from the dead. Okay. The people who followed the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles. Oh, this is good. One of the possums was St. Matthew, who was also a taxi man. Let's see. St. Paul collaborated to Christianity, instead of converted, collaborated into Christianity. He preached holy economy, which is another name for marriage. And the last one, a Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. I suspect some of those. But anyway, that's the way they were given to me. Had a very good time in Tulsa. Things went really well. Response was very good. A lot of good questions that they did. We had class about 7:15 to about 8:20, something like that. And then they broke to get the kids out of the nursery, and then they had questions and answers down at the front. And one night we stayed till 10:30, and it was really very effective, and a lot of good questions, and talked to Dan since then, and they're still just talking about the various things and getting his input on the things, and it was just really good. It was very good for the church, and it was definitely very good for me, my time with Dan, so that was very good. Looking forward to this week in the Bahamas, teaching the pastors, and again, do solicit your prayers. But let's get ourselves prepared now for our study this evening in the How to Love as Christ Loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time off tonight, Father, and just look through some scripture with the leading of your Spirit, Father, and loving as Christ loved. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will be the teacher here. It will cause us to see the things, Father, that you would have us to see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I hope all of you know that faith is not the goal. We do a lot of talking about faith and a lot of study in regard to faith, but it's not the goal. The goal, if we want to name it, the different ways we could talk about the goal, be imitators of God, be holy like I am holy, but the goal is to love as Christ loved. That's our goal, to have his love flow through us. The question then comes, how is this going to happen? How do we live? How do we have this love flow through us? How do we live the Christian life? What is a Christian life? But how do we live it? And basically three broad answers you can give that I've come up with in talking and reading. If one is by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting God to do the work and do these things in us, and he does it. And the second is by some form of work. And I'm just taking this, the Old Abrahamic Covenant, and then you have the Mosaic Covenant. Some kind of work. But man has to do his part. Man has to obey. Man has to work hard, and he's part of this whole deal in doing. And then there's a third that I'm beginning to sense going around, and it's really man has to really do nothing. We do absolutely nothing, and it either happens or it doesn't happen, and I'm not even going to deal with the third one, but our goal is to love as Christ loved, and our goal is to be transformed. Now, I don't know how much work you've ever done on the word transformed, even in the English, but if you think about the word, it means a change in form. You got two forms, and what transform means is a change in form. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, how is this going to be accomplished? Is this change in form, being transformed into the image of Christ, is this going to be by something we cause the transformation, or is this something that God does? And each Christian has to make up their own mind. Am I going to do this, or is this something that God is going to do? Now, in our study, in Loving as Christ Loved, which we're looking at as the goal in living the Christian life, and loving as Christ loved, we have looked at the cause. Our goal is to love, and the cause of this is the Holy Spirit. He is the cause. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to our part, and our part, our means of this is faith. And this is why we're spending a great deal of time, on faith. This is our part, is to trust Him. What is the Christian life? What is it that's going on that we're supposed to do? What is God looking for from each of us in our lives? Christians, religious people, throughout church history have worked very hard and performed many, many tasks in the name of Jesus Christ. They have killed. I sometimes amazed, not with the ignorance of Americans in American history, but with Christians in their own Christian history. And if you study the church, I'm not talking about isolated things. We look at what happened in Fort Worth in the church, and we look what happened in Colorado and the slayings, and we're horrified. People, if we sat down one night and just started studying through church history and the number of people murdered, killed violently by Christians in the name of Christianity, it bothers your mind. I mean, we get blown away when six children, and we should, and Wedgwood get shot, and these things happen. But I want to tell you something. Church history is vicious. In fact, we don't even have to go too far back. In fact, all we have to do is change the little areas in the country. We can go to Ireland right now. How many people have been killed in just 1999 in Ireland under the name of religion of Christianity? I think I'm going to find out. And that's all for God. Christians have hurt. They have excommunicated, destroyed people, all in the name of Christianity. Go back, study the Crusades, the Inquisitions, the Puritanism, various controls by the Roman Church and by other large organizations, control of governments and civil things going on. And when I say that, I don't mean secular government. I mean where the church ran the government. And anybody familiar with the history of England? Familiar with a great deal of violence and deaths and murders, all with the church and the state trying to see who's going to control, and King James and all of the battles with the church and breaking away from Roman Catholicism to Protestantism, and under some guise of for our religion, but it was so they could do what they wanted to do, didn't have to live under the name of the church. You just can't believe the things done under this. How it's tried to control governments, how it's gotten into civil disobedience. Is this Christian life? Is this what we're here for? To clean up Satan's world. To go out and make sure, we get rid of abortion, we get rid of booze, we get rid of alcohol, we get rid of TV, everything can be used in the glory of Christ, or it can be used in Satan's way. Let's take for an example the Gutenberg and the printing press. First thing he printed was the Bible. How long it was before Playboy was printed, I don't know. You know what I mean. I don't mean Playboy magazine. But how long before he got hold of it and turned it into his use, I don't know. But we all know the printing press is equally there. Let's take, television, movies, computer world, the network. Some wonderful things on the network. There's some horrible things on the network. It's just going to be that way. And Satan is going to take whatever is there, and he's going to use it, and we can use it, we being the church. So we're going to have to go, we're going to have to see exactly and understand what God is calling us to do. We could go be for all kinds of acts of altruism have been performed in the name of Christ, cleaning up Satan's world, getting rid of all kinds of evils and booze and prostitution and all these types of things. The people Christ crucified and resurrected was never the message that the world heard. That's not what the world heard. And this will offend people who take great pride in their works and what they're doing for Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, we're not here to make Satan's world better. That is not what we are here for. Let's take our Savior. Did he wrong? Did he right all the wrongs of the Roman Empire? No. We know he didn't. Hardly talked about them. Hardly even mentioned them. And neither did Paul. He didn't talk and try to clean up the Roman Empire and the Roman influence in Judea. Which obviously they wouldn't do if they're getting ready for the church, and certainly Paul, who was part of the church. But they didn't clean up the world. Paul didn't lead a movement against Rome or its leaders, and they were homosexual. They were wrong in so many ways. They didn't have any big movements in this regard. Paul didn't try to get rid of the practice of slavery. He didn't condone it, but he didn't go marching against it. In fact, he told one slave, go back to your master. You know, we looked and see what is our position today. Paul did not lead marches against Rome, and none of the disciples, I mean, using him as a leader of them here at this point, against any of the Jewish leaders. And he didn't even lead it against those who tried to kill him. Just wasn't here to clean up the world. Paul's work was simple. It was not complex. It was not unlawful. He went around and gave the gospel. And that's really what we're here for. So many believers have so much energy and cause division, hate, factions. I'm in the midst of reading a book now, and I probably will bring it down and do some quoting with you on it because it's pretty powerful. They look for the coming of the Messiah, the Antichrist, all of this type of thing, has caused a segment of the church, a very conservative part of the Protestant movement, which we are part of, that conservative movement of the Protestant movement, to really promote hate. Just, you know, they're the Antichrist, and just hate. Hate has been the message even of the Protestant movement, and fear, and anger. It's totally opposite of the message we're supposed to be seeing, and that is to love as Christ loved. The message has never been popular. I don't know what God's going to do here. I mean, you know, there are five of you here tonight. How long can we go on like this? I don't know. Fine with me. I know where I am with the Lord. But it's never been a popular message. And the best that I can tell in church history, any teaching that the teaching of faith in the Spirit or spiritual love has never drawn the crowd of the denominations and the movements. It's just not what the world wants, not what the Christian world wants. They prefer to hate, separate, judge on doctrine or whatever to separate and make hate the great issue of what's going on. And it's just not what God has in store for us. A lot of Christians doubt their salvation, eternal salvation, because they're not righteous. Isn't that why most people doubt their salvation? I've sinned, or you sinned real bad. I'm not good enough, this type of thing, not moral enough. I wonder how many think they're going to hell because they did not love enough. And yet if you study Scripture, that should be our greater concern. Am I loving as Christ loved? I wonder how many people think they're going to hell because they didn't trust God enough. No, it's because I sinned. Which they will that is going to happen if they don't trust, but they don't make that the issue. And we just have so many different problems. So what we're looking at, faith is the means of spiritual love. Faith is the means of living the Christian life. And spiritual love being what flows from it. Look with me at a passage we've looked at a couple of times over the last years, but let's get it down so we can move on tonight. In faith, I want to finish this segment up so we can get right to the study of spiritual love. John 6:27, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I was very interested to read that Isaac Newton, his one treatise, there are two books of the Bible that Isaac Newton spent a great deal of time on in his theological endeavors, and that was John and Daniel. And I can certainly see why both of those. John 6:27, Jesus Christ says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." The Pharisees therefore said to him, "What shall we do that we may work?" Okay, that's twice now. "What shall we do that we may work the work of God?" This comes from verse 27. Do not work for the food, but work for food which endures to eternal life. They say, "What is the work that we shall do?" Verse 29, Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God." This is the work required of God, "that you believe in him whom he has sent." Referring to both sending, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, faith is our part. Faith is our work for the goal of love. So that we can carry through the thoughts, if you take a note, fine, if you want to just follow through in your mind. Point one, faith is the work of every believer. This is our work of every believer. Loving as Jesus Christ loved. Loving as Jesus Christ loved. To do that, our part is faith. You saw this in Galatians 5. Verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. In other words, any system of work. This is not our goal. What is our goal? Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So this is what is expected of us. So the work is the same for all of us, and that work is just simply to trust him. Simply to trust him. This is the work for every believer. Two. What does it mean that faith is the work? We're not saved by work. And this is going to become very complicated because people say, it sounds like we're making faith a work. But faith, we are not saved by work. We do not receive by work. Yet in John 6, Jesus Christ calls this the work. And man desires to work. Man desires to be a part of the equation. So Jesus Christ plays on the desire of man. Okay, if you want to call it work, if this is what you want to do, then here's the work. Just trust him. Point three, then. Why isn't faith a work? Why isn't faith a work? Some have contended that faith is a work, though they do not contend that they're saved by works. Why isn't faith a work? Well, there are a lot of things we could talk about. Faith is not a work because faith is not active. Faith is not active. Faith is passive. Faith can only receive. Faith can only receive from God, not be for God. Now, for a nice look at this, let's turn to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Romans 4. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned, his wage is not reckoned or given to him as a favor, as grace, but as what is due. I don't think we need to do much exegesis there. The one who works, his wage, therefore, is not reckoned as a favor, as grace. In other words, if you have to work for something, what you get is not a favor. If you work all day, your boss can't come up and say, well, here, I'm gracious to you, I give this to you. No, I don't think so, I work for that. Let's call a spade, and I work for that, I earned that. Okay, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes, okay, now here, you clearly see that faith is not a work. Verse 4 makes it clear that if faith were work, all we're doing is getting what we deserve. Now, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or imputed or given to him as righteousness. In other words, he's going to receive righteousness by his faith. They want to see what Jesus Christ, or what Paul is saying here. If you work for it, if you work for salvation, you did something for salvation, and you get salvation, that's not grace. You earned it. You can say to God, I earned it. But if they simply trust him and he gives it, that's grace. So faith just simply receives from God. Now, if you come up and you say, yeah, but I, let's just take some things. Yeah, but I confess. Then it's not going to be on the basis of grace. No matter how you try to manipulate your words, that's no longer grace. If you say, I confess, and therefore God does just for me. I repent, and therefore God does for me. I feel sorry, therefore God does for me. Then you get what you deserve. You deserve it. If that's what you're saying, then don't call it grace. Don't call it that you're getting it by grace. You're getting what you deserve. That's your payback. And a lot of people want that, but they still want to call it grace. That's the crisis of grace, understanding what grace is. All right, point four. And I said it. Love is the result of the work of faith. If we do our work, trust the Holy Spirit, love will flow from this work. All you have to do is you don't produce the love. All you have to do is trust the Spirit, and from that, love will flow. Scripture is very clear on what faith is and the production of faith. Production of faith is love. An effect of this love is, of course, first in your own souls and then in your lives. So you can kind of look at yourself and find out if you're living in the spiritual life or not. But point four is very important. Love is the result of the work, and the work is faith. Just trusting the Spirit. The love that flows from this is the work of the Holy Spirit, his production. And then point five, getting ready for our study in First Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the production of the work of faith, if you want to word it that way. Describe it the work of faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is in the Holy Spirit. Love as Christ loved. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and he will transform us into the image of Christ. He causes this love. He does the work. What is our work? Our work is trust, faith. That's our obedience. And I'll tell you what, there's just so many arguments, there's so many different views, there's just so many teachings and contradictions, and everybody has what you've got to do. This is where he has taken me on the journey in the Christian life, that we just trust him, and he does this work in us. He does the work. The manifestation of whether or not, this is why James can say, your faith is dead. He doesn't say you're not trusting, but he says your faith is dead. Why? Because I don't see any works coming out of it. I don't see the works of the Spirit. I don't see love. Even in the assembly, I don't see love. So James was able to say that. So what Christians want to be responsible, they want to do. Fine. What is the greatest thing that we can do for God? Trusting. The greatest thing we can do for God. Why Christians want to say, oh, we've got to work hard, and we've got to be good, and we've got to produce, and we've got to make this love, all this kind of stuff. When the greatest work of all is just, I trust you, God. I trust you. And God will do the work. He will create the environment of spiritual love in our home, as given in 1 Corinthians 13, that's expected of every believer. I don't think there's anything else. I say sometimes when we open the Bible, nothing draws us more to our weaknesses than when we open the Scripture. Probably not really accurate if I said probably where we all really come face to face with our weakness, go out and try to produce the love wherewith Christ has loved you. Go try to love somebody that's hurt you and see how it goes. Go try and do the love, do all the things, 16 things listed in 1 Corinthians 13, and you make it happen. See how well you do. I think this is where the Pharisees, I think they came to it. They realized we can't do the love. What's the greatest command of all the commandments? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And second, right next to it, love your neighbor as yourself. Boom. They said, we can't do that. But we can be holy. We can be good. And that's what the Pharisees worked at and strived at. Because you can make that happen in your mind, relatively. But to make love happen, you can't make that happen. So everything that we're to do is to be done by spiritual love. Or it's of no count in our home, work, life. This is what he has given to us. Six. Point six. Spiritual love, therefore, can be called our spiritual work. Spiritual love can therefore be called our spiritual work. The cause is spiritual, the Holy Spirit. So remember the Godhead. This is the one who produces this love. He's God. And the means of this love on our part is simply faith. Our faith in the one whom God has sent to do the work, God the Holy Spirit. Just as our faith in salvation one was to trust the one he sent, the Son, now our faith is in the one that he sent for the production of this love. So now it is our faith in the Holy Spirit, putting ourselves in that position with him, and he does the work. God simply is not impressed, people, with the works of the flesh. Now, a lot of Christians will say that, and then they'll turn right around and tell you they've got to confess, or they've got to repent, or they've got to be good, or they've got to do the sacraments of the church, or something. But they know God's not impressed with the works of the flesh. But somehow, we can take these things. No, this is, and that's why the first crisis, the crisis of grace. Do you understand what grace is? And a lot of Christians change the definition and they do not. God simply isn't impressed with our production, with our work. And a great stand for the teaching. You know, a lot of Christians, what I want to tell you is it's going on today. And still going on. And it's been going on and will continue to go on. The great battle of teaching creation versus evolution. And the Scopes trial. And the church got all caught up in it. Christ wasn't made the issue. Christ was not made the issue. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected was not made the issue. He was not glorified in the process. And what happened after it's all over? What's happened? The Christians are so proud of themselves at the scope that were found guilty. What happened after he's found guilty? He was released. Evolution starting school today. Whoa, we really won! We didn't win anything. And we're not going to win anything in the world. This is where Christians are just so... In fact, so many Christians are laughed at. The ignorance of Christians when it comes to the field of science is just boggling to the mind. By that I just mean most Christians. They just try to talk about why creation's right, and they get so caught up, and they're not even close. I was impressed in reading about Isaac Newton that when Isaac Newton went to Cambridge and was converted to Christianity there, became obsessed with Christianity and with the study of science, and he accredits all of his findings about the universe. And his big contribution to everything is that the earth is not the center. of the universe. Man thought Earth was the center. Now, unfortunately, this was stated in about the 3rd century B.C. by Aristarchus, but not Aristotle, but Aristarchus, but not didn't make any implant. But then comes Isaac Newton, and excuse me, not Isaac Newton, the other man that they had, I'm sorry, the other man that they had in the top 15 was Copernicus. And Copernicus was so well known because what Copernicus did was show that the Earth is not the center of the universe, that everything revolves around the sun, and that just destroyed the Roman Church. It got all upset. He calmed the church down a little bit. It's really late Galileo who just finally made it a big show, and the church locked him up, and they didn't want to hear about it. Did not even want to hear about it. But Newton did want people to know about the greatness of God in his creation. And so he saw God in the science, and it can be seen there. What I'm saying here, people, is we go out on these great crusades, and we're going to have, you know, not evolution taught, and we're going to fight all of these things. Christ isn't glorified. We've got to understand what we're here for. And what we brought about in that time was just great divisions, hate of anybody, challenge any scientist who would say, well, it appears that it was evolution, and they look at various aspects, and they do this, and they talk in terms that Christians can't even understand, and Christians get so upset and make fools of themselves and get angry and have people angry and hate and name-calling and separation, all this kind of stuff. That's not what we're called here for. We're not called here for division, especially in the secular world. And that's all the church has done. The church has just gone out and causes more and more divisions, hates, and debates, and it was just unbelievable between Christians and non-Christians, and then between Christians and Christians. Creation is extremely important, people. It's extremely important to our faith in God. Take away that he is our creator, we take away that he is the ruler of all creation. But an unbeliever can't undo that. That's not for him. That's not the gospel. Whether he believes that or not, for you and for me, that's essential. But for the unbeliever, Christ crucified and resurrected is essential. So, unfortunately, the message that most Christians today want the world to hear is the Ten Commandments. We want to clean up the world. We want to make the children moral. We want to make things right. We want all of these things done to make man moral. And we pronounce judgments and anger. But that's not what we're here for. These things are not about the cross. They're not about the death of Christ. They're not about the resurrection. And young children are not going to understand that. You can talk all you want about the Ten Commandments and do all of these things. Not telling them about Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. And the commandment can only increase sin. That's all it can do. So they don't know about the love of Christ. They don't know about the love of God. They know that God doesn't want you to do all these things, and if you do all these things, God is going to get you. Well, that's your God. And that's the God they're going to grow up with. And that's not the message that he has given to us to give. And the response of the world, let me give you some of the responses of the world. One, they have disdain, even hate, and contentment for Christians. And a lot of times what you see in movies, it's just a reaction to try to get the Christian's goat. Christians have made all the wrong issues, and they know how they can get the Christian's goat. They can do this. And that's what we've drawn out of it. And people, we do that. We get people going with something, and they know just how they can get you. And so they do it. Take your faith and get you. Secondly, to laugh at Christians. To laugh at the ignorance of Christians about science, even their ignorance of the Bible. And so they just make fun of Christians. Three, to go on their own counter-crusades. To be sure that evolution is going to be taught in the schools in America. And basically they won the evolutionary battle in being taught in the schools. There's always a counter-crusade for every religious or Christian crusade. Just bank on it. There will always be a counter-crusade. If you see the Christians get on a crusade, abortion, you can bank on it there's going to be a counter-crusade. Get rid of this. There's going to be a counter-crusade. There's always going to be a counter-crusade. Handing out condoms in school. Okay, Christians just go crazy with that. What is their solution? Their solution is the law. We have not said, let's teach the children about the love of Christ on the cross. Let's teach them law, abstaining from sex, all these types of things. Let's listen to the message that we want the world to hear. And it's not about the love of God. And it just isn't going to work. Another false crusade of this century that lacked the work of God's love. Christians glorified man, and that's prohibition. And again, they proved the evolutionary battles in the 20s, and then we went into that, into the 30s, into the prohibition battle. And so almost every church, every preacher preached judgment. What do we preach? We preach not only that you shouldn't drink. It went to hate. It went to division. It went to judgment of everybody who does drink, who sells alcohol. I mean, it became every message except what we want. We took the crusade and we said, okay, and everybody that does it is bad, and we pronounced judgment. We separated families where maybe a parent drank or someone drank. We separated churches. We separated homes. We separated so many things. We separated the world from us. And they laughed at us. Well, if I'm going to go to hell because I have a drink, then, you know, I want to go. All kinds of stupid jokes made against Christianity and Christ and Christians. And the people making them, that was their response. They didn't know any better. If to you Christ is not drinking, then I don't want it. And they laughed at us. There was no love. There was no Christ crucified, resurrected. It's just, here's our crusade, boy, and we're going to stay with it and fight against booze. Christ not glorified. What's left here? All I'm saying is that I have rarely seen, and any of you that know church history, all the way through the centuries, but even in our century, where we've been here, where trusting the Spirit and spiritual love has been the primary message. It's always been sin, wrong, and fighting that, or doctrine, all kinds of things, and we just have to sit back. What are we here for? What is the purpose or the goal of the Christian? And the new commandment, I think, makes it very clear that we are here to love one another. We're not here to clean up the world. We're here to glorify Christ. We're here to be transformed into His image. And cleaning up the world is not the works of love. If it were, people, Christ would have led us that way. Paul and the disciples would have led us that way. Scripture would have led us that way. If that were it. He didn't clean up the bars. He cleaned up the temple. That ought to tell you something. He didn't go into the local bars and throw everybody out, the bartender. He went into the temple. We're not here to clean up the world in that sense. If we want to clean up the world, we bring them to Christ and bring them to walking in the Spirit after that. But you just have to look and decide who's right, what's going on as far as the world is concerned. And all of these things, again, just bring about hate, judgment, division, everything that we say we're against. we turn around and by what we claim is Christianity, we promote it. So the work to be done is love. To love is Christ's love. But since we cannot produce this love, our work is faith. And what flows from that work of faith is the work of love. And what flows from your life lets you know where you are. If spiritual love is flowing from there, then you know where you are with the Spirit. If spiritual love is not flowing from there, then we know that we are not there. So our work is to trust the Holy Spirit. And when Christ is the issue, what happens now? Okay. I have no problem. I have a problem if the world wants to hate us because we want creation taught in schools. Because we want prohibition. We want this. We want that. If the true message is taught, what are they going to have to hate? If we proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected, what is the world going to have to hate? Christ. And that's okay. Because Christ said they hate you before me. I mean, they hated me before they hated you. I have no problem if the world says no to Jesus Christ. But when they say no to us, and our us is our false stuff, our crusades, that's not the message. But if our message is true, then the people will hate Christ. They will reject Him. And if they hate you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that's one thing. But to hate us because we're on these crusades, because we demand they teach creation, because we demand that they do what we want to do, they stop drinking, they stop doing this, they stop doing that. And especially when they don't have the power to do that anyway. They don't have the power not to do those things. So we the church all the way through history, right up to this very day, is just we're in a great battle of what is the truth. And what are we here for? What is your life and my life about? In our lives. And we have all these false issues, and it's not the gospel. And it's not teaching them the truth. Another throwing these out to you. Another great battle was between Pearl S. Buck. Most of you know her. She's a great missionary to China. Not missionary, but great novelist to China. Well, most people don't know that she was in great battle with in the Presbyterian Church with James Grayson Mason, M-A-C-H-E-N. Pearl S. Buck wanted to go over and clothe the natives and civilize them. Mason said, leave them alone, but give them the gospel. Don't try to take away the chief's 25 wives, and don't try to put clothes on him until after you've led him to the Lord and led him to the Spirit. And he does that way. Well, the Presbyterian Church got into a big battle, and of course, Mason's out. And I mean out. He had to leave and went and formed Westminster. But all I'm saying here is that, I don't know what's going to happen even here in our assembly, but the more I see Scripture, I mean, just look at what's going on, I'm not surprised they're not a lot. This has not been the popular message and never, I don't think ever will be until the millennium when Christ rules in Jerusalem. Another illustration is slavery. It divided the church. It didn't divide Paul and it didn't divide the early church. We have no account of how it divided the disciples and they all got together and six of them said we're for slavery and six of them said we're not and they divided into the north and south. They didn't do that. Why not? And it's this big issue. It was more prominent in their day than ours. Satan took us down the road again, people. Took us right down the slavery road, and we got into this big battle, and what did we preach? We preached hate, division, and all the church split, family split, the country split, as you know, and all these types of things going on. Because we did not want to teach what was the truth. Slavery is horrible. And it is horrible. But until you change men's souls, nothing changes these kinds of things. Look, you know, look where we are today. We are over. We could just round it off and say 150 years since the Civil War. Look at the hate in this country, racial hate. So many people hate each other on the race. And everything is race. We have not improved anything. Oh, we've got rid of slavery. Yeah, look where we are, though. And love was never taught. Love by the Spirit. These things are not taught, not going to be taught. And we're not going to resolve these problems. But, boy, we don't have slavery in this country. So what we have to do is find out what Christ wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is to love, to be loved. And I think we've got just a couple more lessons to do on how, and then we're going to get into describing that love. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the time to just look at some of these things, Father, and your grace and your love and what we are here for. Father, I pray that you will give us wisdom. Guide us in your love and the power of your Spirit, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hold just a minute. Turn it off.